It has been good to be with you again. And my wife and I thank you for your continued prayers and care for us throughout the year. We do appreciate that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the rearrangement of the schedule today. As we said before, last week there's a new assembly. They've been meeting for a while in a house about an hour from us in North Java, New York. And we preached from the tabernacle display as we did here a couple years ago. We did that last week. And they had quite a few contacts. It turned out that last Sunday evening and then last Monday evening, that there were some, some were ex-Mennonite, that had a lot of questions on church government and so on. So we had a special meeting with them last Sunday night, another one Monday night, and some of them believe in apostles and prophets, and there's all kind of baggage there, but there seems to be some interest. And so the little assembly has opened up their night to answer these questions, and we go back again tomorrow night. Tomorrow night to meet with this group, as well as some of these other people coming from backgrounds we're not completely aware of. So we appreciate you pray for that. They're letting me open the Word, and they're listening. Now, I don't know everything involved yet, but we meet with some of them tomorrow night, and that's one reason I wanted to get back tonight. We have to make a trip tomorrow and then do some preparation and so on. And then Tuesday, I have to go to another new assembly. It started in the American Thanksgiving last year, Breaking Bread. Thank you. In Hartville, Ohio. And we'll be ministering there Tuesday night. I try to get there once a month, do a little commute, about 4:45 away from our house. And there's an ex-Amish family, as well as an ex-Mennonite also attending there. And so there's some work to be done there. Then this Friday, Lord willing, we fly out to Alberta, to Lethbridge. I know our brother Martin has been north of that to Lacrete, where we'll be dealing with some Hutterites that are saved and now are gathering together in the Lord Jesus' name, but we understand there's still need for teaching. So that's the type of people in the next week God is bringing before us. We'd appreciate your prayers and what we say that we'll have the power of the Lord and in journey's mercies also. Now as we take a part two of our little mini-series today for a short review, I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy 12 again. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We briefly looked at this chapter as a type this morning, as a picture of what God wants for the believer today. We know these things are written for our learning, and we found out that as the second generation of Israelites were about to enter their promised inheritance, Moses gave them some instructions. Let's just briefly read a couple of those again in chapter 12 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. And then verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And we submitted to you that not only in chapter 12 and the subsequent chapters of Deuteronomy, there will be a dual set of instructions for God's people. And it will involve two entities. One is a gift from God they would find themselves in. And that was verse 1. In the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee. They did not work for the land. It was part of the Abrahamic promise, a gift from God. And they would find themselves citizens of Israel, the people of God, in the very land of Israel, the land of milk and honey, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But once they were in the land, there was not only a position they were in, there was a practice they were to do. And they were to come unto the place, verse 5 says, the habitation of God. Where God put his name there, there was to be a gathering center for God's people to come into his presence and to bring offerings unto God. So there's not only in the land the gift of God, there's the place that God chose to put his name there. The gathering center of his people, because his name, his authority, his presence is there. So now God's people have two things. They'd be in something as a gift, they'd come to something as a practice. We then went into the New Testament, didn't we? Discovered in the Epistle to the Ephesians that we find ourselves in something as a gift of God. In Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. It's a gift, it's not a work, it's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast, the Epistle told us. We find ourselves in a union with Christ with all spiritual blessings, which is called our inheritance. A gift the Lord by God has given us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. But we also saw there's another area of teaching somewhat neglected today. We found that in the epistle of 1 Corinthians that it talked about those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That epistle tells us about the whole church coming together in one place. Not so much the geographical spot, but the gathering of the saints to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We saw that was the only name we are to function in and own for the unity and unanimity of the very body of Christ. And we saw it pictured in these two entities here, a position and a practice. But then as we began to close this morning, we asked the question, once you get to the place, what happens? There's a place to come to. What do you do when you get there? We saw seven principles in chapter 12 connected with it. We'd like to take the magnifying glass this afternoon and look at a couple of those principles closer up to see what is the function of coming together as an assembly. Why do we come together? Now, we did notice, didn't we, that it's a place of bringing, not a place of getting, first of all, but to bring offerings unto God. Look, if you will, there in verse 11. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 12. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither ye shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. A place of bringing offerings and vows and unto the Lord. He has given you something. Is he worthy of being given something back? A place of bringing offerings. But second, as we examine that, there's something else they were to do. It was not only in verse 7, you look at verse 7, verse 7 of chapter 12, and there shall ye eat before the Lord your God. It's a place of eating. You look at verse 18, 12:18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. So some of the activity at that place will be a place of offering offerings to God, and then there will be some eating involved. I want to look at that. Look at the picture God has given us. To understand to some degree why we gather together once we're in Christ, why we come together in one place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they would know what to do because God had already written it for them. It was part of their law. I'd like to take you back to that written instruction of what to bring and what to offer if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, please. Where we have the opening chapters concerned with the offerings brought to God. Remember, there you shall bring all that I command you. Well, what did he command? Well, that's what the opening part of Leviticus is about. I do remind you that when they were in Egypt, the message was, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Exodus 7, verse 16. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. What does it mean to serve God in the wilderness? How can you, you can't build in the wilderness, you can't farm in the wilderness. You can't build cities in that desert wilderness. How do you serve God? You couldn't change it into a Jewish society because there was no society to change here. Well, the book of Leviticus will tell you what it means to serve God in the wilderness we're in. It is to bring offerings unto God. That's God's idea of service, bringing offerings unto God. And that is what Leviticus is about. Now you look here at chapter 1 of Leviticus in verse 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, in this activity of bringing offerings to God's place, to the presence of God, to the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle of congregation, we want to ask four simple questions this afternoon that will be answered in this section. Who is to bring these offerings? Question number one. Who is to bring these offerings? Number two, where are they to bring their offerings? Once they bring their offerings, does it matter where you bring your offerings? Number three, what are you to bring? Doesn't matter as long as you have something in your hand. Doesn't matter what's in there. What do you bring? And number four, after you brought it, what happened to that offering? After you happened, what happened? After you brought it, what happened to that offering? So who, where, what, and what happened? Let's look at the who first. Let's look at the who first in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. First of all, it's to the children of Israel. And you see that phrase, brothers and sisters, if any man of you, if any man of you, that is the Hebrew generic word for mankind. It's a generic word for mankind. It speaks of women here. It speaks of every Israeli had the privilege of coming to the door of the tent of the meeting and bringing an offering to the Lord. You see, first of all, these people were a redeemed people, the children of Israel. This isn't a message to the nations. Tell the children of Israel, God's people. They were a people who could tell you about a history they had with God. They would tell you about Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, when the judgment of God was falling on Egypt where they lived upon the firstborn. And they would tell you that salvation message of God in verse 13 of Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That the blood of the spotless lamb would shelter them from the very judgment of God. A people saved and redeemed from the judgment of God, not only from the judgment of God, from the control of the enemy to control them. The Red Sea opened, they went through that Red Sea, it enclosed upon the Egyptians, and they were now free to feast unto God and to serve God. Thou hast led forth thy people, whom thou hast redeemed, was the song of Exodus 15:13. A people that had the redemption experience with God. So who is to bring offerings? Well, it's not just for the public in general, but it is for people today who can say in the language of Ephesians 1:7, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A redeemed people. And notice as it says here, if any man, in verse 2, bring an offering unto the Lord, any man could do it, and that is mankind here. The word for male is in the next verse. It speaks of the sacrifice that he's to bring a male without blemish. That's gender specific. But verse 3:2 is inclusive. So it wasn't a matter you'd come to that door of the tabernacle, and they would say to you, what's your education if you're bringing an offering? You know, you can't bring it unless you have certain degrees. Well, that's not the case at all. If any man, a redeemed man, brings an offering unto the Lord, they would not say, what is your professional skill? And what is your gift? And are you an elder? No, this is open to the redeemed of Israel, that they can come into the very presence of God and have this freedom, have this right to bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, you might think that God would say, now you must be without blemish if you're bringing this offering. But that's not what he said at all. He said the offering must be without blemish. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And again, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. It's not even that you say to a person, how much theological light do you understand? And do you have any flaws in your life? It is not the offerer who has to be without blemish. It is what he's bringing, though. The offering must be without blemish. It will end up being a sweet savor before the Lord. So we see this freedom for God's redeemed people, not based on education or class or absolute perfection, to bring an offering unto the Lord. And when that person laid their hand upon the burnt offering, it ceased to be a question of what you were. Everything now depended on what the offering was. If it was a male without blemish, if its insides had been washed clean by the priest, then look at verse 9. Then look at verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor or soothing aroma unto the Lord. What pleased God was not the offerer, per se, but the offering. And once you put your hand on there, it shall be accepted for him. It no longer was a question of what are you like, it is a question of what is the offering like. It is not a question, are you acceptable, is the offering acceptable. And a beautiful picture here. If the offering was accepted, so were you. It shall be accepted for Him. And brothers and sisters, don't we stand before our God in the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And again, in the language that we read earlier today in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It is not a question of what you are anymore once you're in Christ. It is a question of your acceptance, what your offering was. And if Christ is accepted, so are you. And so who could bring it? Well, anyone redeemed in Israel, if any man, bring an offering unto the Lord. And as you get to the New Testament, if you could go there just a minute for me, we'll flip back here. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, as we do, we know from other scriptures that every believer today is a priest. And we have this ministry of offering to God. I'm quoting as you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, I'm quoting from 1 Peter 2:5, where it tells the church that's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the precious blood of Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:19. And then it tells those same people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. It tells them in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have the privilege as a holy priesthood to offer up today, not based on education, not based on skill or gift, based on the blood of Christ, based on redemption, and it will be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As you look at 1 Corinthians 14, brothers and sisters, you see one of those rare windows into the function of a New Testament assembly. You don't get a lot of scripture telling you how a gathering went. But here's one of the places you do. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, we must concede that Paul is correcting disorder. But in correcting the disorder, he is not doing away with the liberty to bring unto the Lord. He's simply putting it in a godly order. He's not forbidding that it should happen. Now, I just want you to see this briefly. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. The whole church be come together in one place. We're not speaking now of an individual effort. We're speaking of a gathering. And in it you will see, as the men lead the assembly here, you will see the privilege of the men to offer to God and to edify the church. And it's not in the hands of one man or just two or three. I'm not taking up here with the use of gifts and the type of gifts here, just a principle for now. Just a principle. And for example, you look at verse 26. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So they all had something to say. It just had to be done in an edifying way. Then look at verse 27. If any man speak, if any man speak, if any man bring an offering, if any man speak, it is not based on your education, on your theological degree, or on your skill, on your professionalism. It's based that you're in Christ, back to chapter 1 and verse 2. The liberty for a plurality of people to be involved in the New Testament assembly is a tremendous freedom. You see something similar in verse 31. Verse 31. It says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. You notice you may all prophesy, that is those with the gift. And so as you look at a New Testament assembly, you see this tremendous plurality of involvement in a church meeting. We must not lose that. We must regain it if we have lost it, for it is of God. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, our sisters who cannot orally participate, according to the Lord Jesus, in a church meeting, we do want to say some things on that. They do offer in their heart, and God does accept that. I was with a young man whose father died last summer. And as he was sitting at my table, he turned to the people at the table, the sisters, and he says, could you tell me what you offered this morning at the Lord's Supper to the Lord? And one of them said, well, brother, so-and-so said so-and-so. And I really, no, I didn't ask what he said. What did you offer? That young man was trained right. But those women, though they did not orally participate, in their heart, they had something they were offering to God. And they could tell you at the dinner table exactly what they offered to God. Exactly what they offered. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord. And we see that principle in the New Testament assembly. Who brings it? The redeemed do. That's a truth that's lost. It's been put in the hands of the professional and so on. And this ability to give to God in this place has been taken away from God's people. But not so in the New Testament. But go with me back, if you would, to chapter 1 of Leviticus. We not only briefly considered of who may bring an offering, we might want to briefly consider where they bring that offering to. Now, we talked about this in our last session, but again, look at verse 3. Leviticus 1 and verse 3. It says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, or that is the tent of the meeting, before the Lord. I understand there is your personal devotion to God. But remember, in this case, worship has feet to it. They had to go to the place where God placed his name. You won't just offer this in your backyard or in your car. You'll do it at the tent of the meeting. And I remind you again, while there is personal activity, there is corporate activity. Once again, I repeat those verses in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If the whole church be come together into one place, there is the gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we'll see dynamic reasons why as we develop this. Why not just do it individually? Well, there's reasons why. And so where do they bring it? They bring it to the door of the tabernacle or the tent of the meeting. This is not individual exercise. This is coming together where God's presence is. You always want to bring something. It's nice to bring something to somebody when they're there. You know, you can take them a gift and they're not at home. But it's nice when they're there. And God dwells in the midst of his church. He's in the midst, even though we can't see him. Two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And we're bringing it unto the Lord. So they brought it to the door of the tabernacle. We read of coming together in the church in the New Testament. Now, thirdly, we ask the question, what did they bring? What did they bring? Remember, God had said, you'll bring whatsoever I command you. They might have had a nice gold necklace. Is that what you brought to the door of the tabernacle? Or if you, as we said this morning, did you bring a lobster? Well, a lobster wasn't on the list. You see, you might have your own favorite things, your own talent, whatever it is, but when you bring to the Lord, you must bring what he requests. And in Leviticus, he will discuss five different offerings that the common people, the average, the normal Israelis, could bring to the Lord. And all of them have to do with sacrifice. And all of them would end up on the altar of the burnt offering. Therefore, all of them will speak of the offering, the sacrifice of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, by one offering, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. And then Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we see the offering of the Lord Jesus. And God wants you and I to understand that offering. He'll use five prototypes with five different dimensions, with five different angles, but they're all pointing to the one offering of Christ. A lot of people bring their personal talent to the church of God, and they bring this and they bring that. But he wants something of his Son, something of the appropriation and your appreciation of the Son himself. So he says to the people in these five offerings, and we want to just briefly discuss these. Three of them were voluntary. You didn't have to bring them, the first three. This last two, the sin and the trespass, were mandatory because of God's holiness. You had to bring them when there was a sin or trespass. But in the opening three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal or the grain offering, and the peace offering, you really didn't have to bring them. It wasn't mandatory. Notice the language here again. Leviticus 1 and verse 2. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, if you bring it. Then we read of the word voluntary will in verse 3. Go to chapter 2 for a minute. Look how chapter 2 starts out with the meal or the grain offering. And when any will offer a meat offering, which means meal or grain, if you will offer, he's not saying you must offer. And you'll see something similar in the peace offering of chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, etc. God is giving you his desire here, but he's not commanding you to do it. But the implication is, if your appreciation of God and your appropriation of what God means to you, well, then you would find yourself wanting to bring an offering unto the Lord. You know, to understand this, we have the same principle in the New Testament. A little experience happened to me 3 or 4 weeks ago that just spoke volumes to me, and I want to share it with you. My friend, myself and a younger man were in Ohio preaching in this new assembly there, and he had his family with him. And that night, the hostess was serving a nice pizza buffet. And she said to my friend, whose name was John, she says, "Brother, would you come up first and go through the line?" John looks around, sees these women here and all that. He says, "No, I can't go first. You must send them." And she kind of said, "Again, I'd like you to go first." And I turned to him. I said, "It's polite, brother, to obey your hostess." He said, "Oh." And so he went first. So the next morning, it was breakfast time. And the hostess prepared another buffet, eggs and the works and everything. And she turned to us men in the living room. My friend John was on his computer. And she says, "Men, breakfast is ready." And my friend just sat there on his computer. I turned to him and I said, "John, brother, are you going to disobey the hostess again?" And he looked at me and he says, "But Randy, she didn't command me to come. She just said breakfast is ready." His 9-year-old son was sitting there. And I tell you, it was such insight for a 9-year-old. And he said, "But Dad, that was a telling statement. That was a telling statement." And the implication is, by stating that statement, she was telling her intent and her desire. You know, brothers and sisters, there's many things in the Word of God that are not put as a direct command, but they're telling statements. Do you think God wanted his people to bring those sacrifices? Of course he did. But he won't command it. There's some things you just don't command. You know, Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." I don't command you. I beseech you'll go to heaven if you don't. But it's his intent, his desire. I think of the biblical example of David, in 2 Samuel 23, when he was in war with the Philistines, and the Philistines were occupying Bethlehem. David and his mighty men geared up in a hold, and David never gave a command. 2 Samuel 23:15 says it was a longing of his heart. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Never gave a command. The Philistines were there. 3 of his mighty men heard his desire. They interpreted it as a telling statement. And they risked their lives and went and got water in the midst of the enemy of the well of Bethlehem. Came back and gave it to David. You know the story. He said, "Men's blood paid for this. This was at the risk of their blood." He wouldn't drink it. He poured it out unto the Lord. You know, when you get to the New Testament, we take things like the Lord's Supper. I have to be honest with you. There's no command that we should do it every week on the first day of the week. There's no command. There is an example God gives us. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11 will show they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The command is in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." God will not legislate this adoration and remembrance of him. No more than you husbands would want to legislate to a wife, "You must kiss me 8 times a day. That would wear off. You know, she's doing it because she has to. Not to say you don't want kissed 8 times a day, but you would never legislate the thing, would you? You see, it must come from the heart. And so God will give us telling statements, show us the example of the first day of the week. He wants our heart in this. And when it comes to the offerings of the Lord, these voluntary offerings, he will never command, but if any man bring. So we need to be close to God like David's mighty men, to hear the longings of his heart, and not make it a legislative thing, but make it a heart of love for God, bringing an offering. We've appropriated him. We have some value of the Lord Jesus. Is he worth it? And that's how Leviticus starts off. And then it goes into these 5 offerings of what to bring. Now the burnt offering is unique in that it was wholly burnt unto God. If you did bring a bullock, a big 2-ton bullock or something, you know what you as the offerer would leave with? Nothing. The whole thing is burnt in ashes with the exception of the skin. They're given to the priest, Leviticus 7:8. But you go home with nothing. You watch the whole thing go up in ashes and you don't have meat for your family or nothing. Is God worth that? That you can come to his house and give him the appreciation of your heart, either orally or silently. And you don't have to, quote, get something that day. You're showing your appreciation of your appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might go home with nothing, as somebody did here, but God didn't go home with nothing, did he? It's a sweet savor unto the Lord. So there's the burnt offering. And in bringing the burnt offering, God gave you different options of the type of animals you could bring. You could bring a herd, a big bull from your herd if you wanted to, an ox or something. But maybe you didn't have that. And if you look, if you would, at verse 10, Leviticus 1 and verse 10. It says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Maybe it was only a sheep or a goat, a lamb or a goat, and, you know, it ended up being the same. A sweet savor unto the Lord. That's verse 13. Maybe all you had was turtle doves or pigeons. You know, you could bring those too. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And if you notice the end of verse 17, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was not the quantity, it was the quality of the offering brought. And in God's assembly, brethren, we must be careful. There are those who, in their appropriation of Christ, in their years of experience, in their edification of their saints, in their worship of God, they might bring a big bullock, and they might preach a doctrinal message in their offering, all full of God's doctrine. That's wonderful. But maybe somebody else isn't so skilled, he only brings a lamb or a goat, but he has an appreciation of the Lord and his sacrifice. And then some, well, maybe they're only a new Christian or they're unlearned, and all they can do is get up and thank God for the Lord for dying for them. And just stumble through the appreciation of Christ dying for their sins. That maybe is a pigeon or a turtle, but you know, God takes that too. It's a sweet savor unto the Lord. We must allow that variety in the type of offerings we bring. But it's always to do with Christ. Now, there's the burnt offering, but just briefly, and we're going to just look at these very briefly. Chapter 2, there's another type of offering you could bring. That is the meat, or more technically, the meal or grain offering. Meat's a generic word for food. It doesn't have to be flesh. In this case, it was grain. You look at verse 1, Leviticus 2 and verse 1. It says, and when any will offer a meat offering or a grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now this is the only sacrifice that was bloodless, the meal offering or the grain offering. It was bread. It was no animal blood in it at all. And you would bring it, and if you brought it, one of the options was uncooked, and you would make it a fine flour. Now, eventually, the priest would take that bread, that lump of dough, however you brought it, with the frankincense upon it, and he would put it on the altar of burnt offering and burn a memorial of it before the Lord. It wouldn't make the altar. But this particular offering is not speaking per se of the blood sacrifice of Christ. It is speaking of his sinless life. The preparation of Christ before he went to the cross. You see, the emphasis of the meal offering will not be what happened so much on the altar, like the burnt offering. It will be what happened to it before it got to the altar. It was made with fine flour, frankincense, sometimes put in an oven, on a frying pan. You can read the chapter on your own. It was the preparation before it ever got to the altar. So that what we have here is speaking of the moral life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? It is true, the life of the Lord saves nobody, this is death. But I will say this, for Christ to be acceptable in his blood sacrifice, he had to be acceptable in his life. If he's not acceptable to God in his life, the offering isn't acceptable. And so he had to be sinless in his life if his death will be substitutionary. He had to be perfect in his life if his death is perfect. And so what we have here in this offering, we have something that is acceptable. It's made without leaven, no sin in it. Fine flour. You know, fine flour means no lumps in it, no coarseness in it. It's even. You and I, as believers, I can speak for myself, but I think you'd agree with me. We have our times we walk with the Lord by His grace, don't we? But could we say our whole life is even, no loss, no court and fine, consistent? All we could point to those times, well, I did lose it here, didn't I? And I didn't act very Christian here. We'd have to admit there's a lump. Never so with the Lord Jesus. Never so with the Lord Jesus. I do always those things that please Him. Huh? It's quite a statement in John 8:29. Could any of us say that I do always those things that please Him? Well, of course not. He could. Always doing the will of the Father, whether suffering or not. He's that fine flour, no coarseness, no lumps, even consistency, that was sweet smelling to God. Now, again, why this is so important. If Christ is going to be acceptable in His death, He must be acceptable in His preparation, in His life. Use a very crass example, but if you went to a restaurant and you ordered your favorite steak and they say, how do you like it? You say, I like it medium well. And you're thinking, well, it's taken an awful long time. I better check the grill to see what's going on. You see that your steak has fallen on the floor and Fido, the restaurant dog, is hovering over it. And then you see the waitress put the steak on with a little garnish of parsley and bring it back to your table. Are you going to accept that offering? He said, I couldn't accept it. It was contaminated in this preparation. I can't accept it. If God is going to accept the Lord Jesus, He had to be perfect in His life. And He was. There was no sin in Him. There are some times that that's the type of offering we bring to the Lord. That we are taken up with His moral glory and His sinless life that eventually led Him to the cross. We must be careful again, brethren, that we don't take away the liberty of a believer. If they're focusing on that aspect of Christ, while it did end up on the altar, there was no blood in it, but that had to happen for the other to happen. There is that liberty also to bring a grain offering unto the Lord. And then thirdly, the third type of offering you could bring was a peace offering. Now chapter 3 doesn't tell you a whole lot about the peace offering, other than it should be brought. But when you get to the law of the peace offerings in chapter 7, of how they are to be brought, you will see a peace offering has to do with a vow or a thanksgiving. And it's the one offering, not only the priest could eat, but the offerer, you were allowed to eat part of it. You were allowed to eat part of it. We'll say more about that in a couple minutes. But it had to do with a vow or a thanksgiving. And so you're thankful to God for something. And you want to show your appreciation of God blessing you and a vow you made. And that you're able to carry out that vow. And your appropriation of God is, well, you know, things are well with me. God and I have peace. He's done this for me. And you're thankful to God. You bring God a peace offering. And God accepts it as a sweet savor unto the Lord. There will be times during the life of an assembly the people will just be want to thank God for His goodness. There's a time for that. There are times for peace offerings too. We just can't put everybody into a box here. They all point to Christ, but different aspects of the one who made peace by the blood of His cross, says Colossians 1:20. And then there were two mandatory offerings. There was the sin offering of chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. And then there was the trespass offering, a more of an intentional type of sin. And those two, what we'll see, could be eaten by the priest. But these offerings had to be brought because God is holy and that sin must be atoned or must be covered. And there's times people will stand up and they'll focus on the forgiveness of sins that the blood of Christ did for them and be taken up with the forgiveness of trespasses in this one who bore their sins. You know, there's room for that too. There's room for that too. Those type of offerings too. Offerings that covered sin for the worshiper that was bringing it. Now, all these offerings point to the different aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Hey, that's what God wants. Not so much interested in your personal talent. But your appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're bringing to God what is a sweet savor unto Him, or what was required for your sin, and God will accept such offerings. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord, and brothers and sisters, we're to offer up, Peter tells us again, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And some of those will be the sacrifice of praise, as we discussed this morning. The sacrifice of praise. Giving thanks to His name. Taking up with the different aspects of the work and person of the Lord Jesus. Those are acceptable to God. Now, so much more could be said on that. We're simply laying the principles. We want to, in our closing minutes, simply ask a final question. We've discussed a bit of what was to be brought unto the Lord. We see there are offerings. Offerings that have to do with appropriation of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. But once you brought the offerings, what happened to the offerings? What happened? We will see, with the exception of the burnt offering, which the priest only got the skin, the other four offerings were eaten. They became priestly food. And the peace offering not only became priestly food, the offerer itself could eat before the Lord. Now let's see that. Let's go to chapter 7, the law of the offerings. Leviticus chapter 7. Make it 6, I'm sorry. Leviticus chapter 6. Here we have the law of that meal offering or the grain offering. Now we have been saying that when you come to the house of the Lord, the purpose is to bring an offering unto the Lord. Not what do I get, what am I giving God? What am I giving God because of all He's given me? What's my appropriation of Him? But God is no man's debtor. That we're going to see the way the system works here, that when you give to God, God gets His portion first. That must come first. But God does not forget about His priest, about His people. They're allowed to eat what God already had. And it will become the priestly sustenance for life. It'll become the priestly diet. The very offerings for God will be the food of the priest that will sustain them. Look here, if you will, of the law of the meal offering here in verse 16. It says, "And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread. Shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it." Now, this is not eating at home. That's your own devotions. They're at the tent of the meeting. They're shut in by that court, shut in from the world, shut in there in the holy place with God, and they're enjoying the very things that was a sweet savor to God. They're feeding on the same thing that was sweet to God is now the food of the priest. Look at verse 17. "It shall not be baked with leaven." Well, that's a picture of sin. "I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and is the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Israel shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy." God gave His offerings as their portion of my offerings. God shares His food. I'll tell you the dynamic of a New Testament assembly. When there is that liberty for any man to bring his offerings to God, whether it's directly worship of God or remembrance of the Lord or edification for the church, they're all offerings. You know what happens when we do that? Not only does God get His portion, others can eat of it. We're all priests. And the assembly sets there and they feed at what you're offering to the Lord. In the holy place, the temple of God, which is the church in the New Testament. And so the more people that offer as you offer, you see, if people didn't bring offerings, you'd have very skinny priests walking around. They'd have no food to eat, for this was their food. The portion of my offerings, God said. But if you have a whole lot of people bringing offerings, you'd have fat priests. And fat, when it's connected with people in the Bible, toward God, that is. When it's connected toward God, it's a very positive thing. You can do what you want with that. But the fat is the Lord's, it says. Anyway, you can see that as the offerings are, they become priestly food. Doesn't that the way it works in the New Testament assembly? A brother gets up and he offers something to God. Well, it is to God. But do you feed off that? Oh, it blesses your soul, doesn't it? And you might open a scripture or however the meeting goes, and the meeting can be broader than just remembrance as you go into ministry later, 1 Corinthians 14, and to edify the church. And you have these different people bringing their appropriation of the things of Christ and the Word of Christ. And while they first are dedicating it to God, you're there and you're eating of it. That's how God's people get fat. Off the offerings brought to the Lord, I have given them their portion of my offerings. What a beautiful thing it is to see. I've experienced this, as many of you have. That much of what God has imparted to my heart is sitting there listening to offerings being given to the Lord. I think you notice something else here. There's been a change. You notice, if you would, verse 18. It says, "All the males among the children of Israel shall eat of it." In those days, it was limited to the priesthood, which was all males. Sisters, you are priests too. And while you don't have the same role as a man, you too, we take it for granted. You assemble together with the whole assembly. That's a Christian thing. You assemble together with the whole assembly. And while you're offering in their heart and they're speaking orally, you're allowed to eat their offerings also. And the very food for your soul is you're to be there right among the priests, because you are a priest. And God shares those offerings with you and will feed your very soul also. And then there's times in a daily sense that your offerings can also feed others. You will eat thereof before the Lord. I just want to close with this thought. In fact, in all the offerings, except the burnt offering, you could eat of the peace offering, the priest could. They could eat of the sin and the trespass offering also. There's times, again, as we said, people will be taken up with what Christ did for them. It'll feed our soul. They'll be taken up with the moral life of Christ, the peace that He's brought, different aspects of Christ. And they'll all feed our soul. We're allowed to share, to eat the same food that God does. And that's how we grow. That's God's principle here. This is why it's a dynamic thing, the New Testament principles. But just closing, in the peace offering, not only could the priest eat of it, it's the one offering the offerer themselves in those days who weren't priests could also eat. And just look at the law of the peace offering in chapter 7. The priests were already clean because you couldn't get into the holy place without being clean. But into the courtyard, if you're going to eat those peace offerings before the Lord, you also had to be clean. I'm just breaking in at 7:19. Leviticus 7, verse 19. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. Now, this is a specific ordinance because now the offerer himself or herself could eat a part of that peace offering. But you had to be clean to eat of it. And that principle, we won't go into it, you're aware of it, is in 1 Corinthians 5 for the church. If there are those and you're in Christ, but you have not cleansed yourself in a practical way, you're continuing in certain open sins that are discussed in 1 Corinthians 5. The Bible says you'll have to be put out of the church for a while to be put away. With such a one, know not to eat. There isn't that fellowship there because you're not clean. And so if you're going to come into God's presence, there must be this cleanliness. And when people try to eat of these things in the church today and they're living in certain sins, the church has to deal with that. The principle is not only here. It's taught explicitly in 1 Corinthians 5. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so we see some truth here that is being lost, but others are holding it. What happens when you come to the place God has placed His name? The first reason for coming is to bring offerings unto the Lord, offerings that will point to the Lord Jesus. There's a variety of offerings, and there's different degrees of appropriation. We must not be too hard when we see a legitimate offering unto the Lord. We must give liberty there where God gives latitude. And at the same time, people can grow in these things. It would be a strange thing for a very rich farmer to have all these bullocks running around and he brings God a pigeon. You know, and that might be a different case. But if all the man has is a pigeon, God will allow him to bring it. It'll be a sweet savor unto the Lord. So you young people, be encouraged. You might not be able to give a bullock like some of the other older men or people here or middle age, but you can give God a pigeon. And you know when you do? When you bring an offering to the Lord, whether it's a meal offering or sin offering or whatever, you know what? The other saints are going to be eating of it. And if you don't bring it to the Lord, you're not only hurting God, you're robbing your fellow believer. I'm not going to be quite as fat as I could be because I can't eat your offering. So it's not only concerned about the Lord, it's the welfare of your brethren. Because these offerings end up being eaten. So may God give you and I good understanding of His desires, which are not always commands, but they're telling statements of what He wants to happen in the place where He has placed His name. That will not only please Him, but will be the very food of your brothers and sisters to help us grow. Well, let's close in prayer and may God encourage you in His ways in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our time together in the Lord Jesus' name. We thank Thee for this offering that was without blemish, a male, clean on the inside, no leaven in him, peace by the blood of the cross, died for our sins, forgiven us all trespasses. We thank Thee for this one, Father, who is our all in all. And Lord, we pray to encourage this assembly and this liberty they have to bring an offering unto the Lord. Why they assemble together, yet Thou art a God, a gracious God, who take Thy offerings and share them with us. And they actually feed one another. What a way to grow. Not through the systems of men, but through the very offerings through our Lord Jesus. So, Father, again, we pray for strength for this assembly, for understanding, for the young people to grow in this, and to see that whatever we do pleases Thee when it's in Christ's name unto Thee, and can even affect our dear brothers and sisters. So we ask Thy sustaining hand on the brothers and sisters here in their various trials and problems, to sustain the assembly, to keep it from liberalism and legalism, and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and to grow in love, and to grow in truth, and to be a lampstand, to continue to be a lampstand as they come together and in their individual burdens as they go out. We ask Thy good hand upon them in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ until He come. Amen. Thank you, and again, it's been good to be here.